Surely God blessed us with a beautiful day of life, though on the cold side, but yet we had a beautiful day of sunshine, and the roads were in a lot better shape this afternoon than they were even this morning. We ought to be grateful for that. And I tell you, I'm thankful to be here and thankful for the presence of every single one of you, from the youngest one to the oldest one, especially those that are visiting with us. I just simply ask you to take your Bible out, follow along with me, and make sure that what I say is right. I've got an obligation to say only what the Bible says. Paul said, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Yea, necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:6. And that's my obligation. And if I make a mistake, I won't do it on purpose, but I'm subject to error. I'm not the authority. And your obligation is to listen, to be attentive, and to search the Scriptures. Acts 17:11, 1 John 4, verses 1 and 2, and other passages that talk about the fact that we've got to make sure that what we hear is right, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every weight of doctrine, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and in verse 14. I put the title on the board, Eight Truths About the Apostles. If I were to ask you tonight to take out a piece of paper and write down eight things the Bible teaches about the apostles, I wonder how many will get all eight. You don't have to raise your hand. But just think about that. The Bible has a lot to say about the apostles. And we've studied about that in our Acts class. And the fact that they had a specific work that they were selected to do, Matthew 28 and Acts 13, that in order to be an apostle, they had to be an eyewitness of Jesus after His resurrection from the dead, according to Acts chapter 1. Hence, there are no more qualified people today to be apostles, though there are religious bodies that say that there is a succession all the way back to Peter, and that the Pope at Rome fits the bill, that he is just the vicar of Christ on earth. The Bible does not teach that. But if you were to think about many things that the Bible says about the apostles, you could think about the fact that they were hand-selected of the Lord, that they were eyewitnesses of Christ, that they were busy about doing what God had selected them to do. Colossians chapter 1 talks about that. That the Holy Spirit was promised unto them, John 14, 15, and 16. They were with Jesus when He ascended from the earth, Acts 1. They tarried in the city of Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high, Acts chapter 2. And the list just goes on and on to think about what the apostles did. But tonight I specifically want to talk about eight truths about the apostles as mentioned in John the 17th chapter. And so as you think about, if you were able to list some things that the Bible would say about the apostles, I wonder specifically how many of the eight would you get if you were thinking about all of them coming from the 17th chapter of the book of John. In John chapter 17, many times individuals really mistake the Lord's Prayer for a passage that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. When you pray, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven. Really, that's the model prayer. He was teaching the disciples how to pray. But if you want the Lord's Prayer, you got an entire chapter that records Jesus' prayer to the Father before He died. And I'd like for us to think about some things in that chapter that He said concerning the apostles. If you want a nice little outline of John 17, you might want to jot this down. Jesus prays for Himself in the first five verses. And then from verses 6 through 19, He prays for the apostles. And then beginning in verse 20 and 21, He begins not only to pray for the apostles, but for all those who would believe on Him through the word of the apostles, which includes you and me tonight. If you believe in the Lord, then you believe on the Lord through the word of the apostles, since they wrote it down in the Bible for you to believe it. And so he prays for Himself, for the apostles, and for us. And He makes mention of the fact that the Father had given Him some things. All these are just kind of a side point to our topic tonight. But He mentions six things that God gave unto Him in John the 17th chapter. The apostles, mentions that in verses 2, 6, 9, and 24. Gave Him work. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do in verse 4. gave him everything, power and authority, verse 7. Words, verse 8. Divine name, verses 11 and 16. And glory, verses 22 and 24. And even prayed, give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And by the way, that's a good verse to show that Jesus was not the Son, the second person of the Godhead, was not a created being. Yes, he had a body of flesh, we understand that. But he was with the Father before the world began. He just prayed about that in John chapter 17. Give me the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so when you talk to folks who say, no, Jesus was created of the Father and he was not eternal, he just had his beginning on the earth, that's not so. He's deity. And the Bible refers to him as God. That is, he is divine. Acts chapter 20 and then verse 28. But what did the Lord say specifically concerning the apostles? I want to give you eight of them. The first one is John chapter 17 and in verse 6. All of these are going to come from the 17th chapter of the book of John. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. And so the first thing I want you to think about is the fact that they were given by God. Do you realize that the apostles were hand-selected by Christ? I know you do, that you've read that. And it's mentioned a number of times in the Bible, like Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 1. You have a nice, concise list of the apostles and the fact that they were hand-selected of the Lord. But were you aware of the fact that Jesus had said in the 17th chapter of the book of John that though he selected them, that the Father is the one that gave them to him? Did you know that? You do now. And so they were given by God. And then he also makes mention in the same verse, point number 2, that they have kept thy word. If you had been the apostles, would you have done what the apostles did? Don't be quick to answer that. I don't know. I like to think that I would have done what the apostles did, that I would have made the sacrifices that the apostles made in order to do the work that Jesus selected them to do, took off from their familiar grounds and followed the Lord and went with Him. Now, that doesn't mean that they shirked family responsibility, but they were faithful in discharging the duty that Christ gave to them. They went out on that limited commission mentioned in Matthew chapter 10, which was to the Jews only. And then later, they kept the Great Commission and going to all the world, Matthew 28 and Mark 16, giving up even their life. Think of that. As others did, Stephen in Acts 7 and James in Acts 12. And Paul talked about the fact that his earthly pilgrimage was almost over at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And when we leave Paul in the book of Acts, he's in prison in Rome. And so when you think about all that they gave up, they kept God's word. In John 14, 15, which I know you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I got thinking about that passage and I wondered, do we think about two more passages in the same chapter that touches on the same thing? John 14, 15 is an excellent passage. If you love me, keep my commandments. And our duty toward God is tied to our faithfulness to God, our love to God. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. But notice what He said in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. See, the problem is too many people say, oh, how I love Jesus, and they won't keep His words. They think they can be saved by doing something other than what Jesus said. And then I've had people say, well, I'll take what's read, but I'm not going to take what Peter said or what James said about it or what Paul said. Not realizing that if you shirk or you throw away what they said, then you're discarding the very words of Jesus. Because they got it from God. I know so because 1 Corinthians 14:37 says so. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto him are, what's the rest of it? Are the commandments of the Lord. So you discard what Paul wrote about it. You're discarding the commandments of the Lord, by which we can't go to heaven if we don't do the commandments of God. That doesn't mean that we merit, deserve, or earn our salvation. I don't deserve it. But God stipulated and said, yes, it's yours. You can come to heaven for all eternity with me if you do what I ask you to do. And then puts the ball in our court, and it's up to us. God to do His part if we do our part. I have no doubt about that, Mark 16, verse 16. But in verse 24, he goes on to say, let's finish verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. I want you to think about that. If you were just to catalog in your mind what Jesus said, do you do it? Or do you try to hem-haw around it somewhere? Try to find a loophole. Oh, I know that's what it says, but I really don't have to do that. Notice what the verse said. He that loveth me will do it. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. For example, if the Lord said in Luke chapter 13 that we must repent or we'll perish. Now that's the sayings of Jesus. Now I'll do that if I love Him. If I don't do that, I don't love Him. Because my actions manifest my love toward the Father and the Son, as stated in these passages. And you just go on down the line when you think about confessing our faith in Christ or being immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Jesus said it. Do I love Him enough to do it? Say, I don't have to. Well, you're going to have to take it up with the Lord. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And we'll touch on that in just a moment. But they did. They kept God's word. And that does not mean that they were perfect. And we see that from the book of Galatians chapter 2 when Paul reprimanded Peter because of Peter's hypocritical conduct. And so we know that they were not perfect men. Jesus was perfect. You and I are not. We're just imperfect people trying to serve a perfect Creator and a perfect Lord. But also in John 17:7, they realized all Jesus did and said came from God. Now Jesus just mentioned that in verse 24 of John chapter 14. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. And the you in the context of that is who? The apostles, John 14, 15, 16. It's really a conversation that goes back even into chapter 13. That's the you that he's talking about. These things I say unto you, being yet with you. He's not with me, literally, personally, right now, as he was with the apostles when he was on the earth. But they realized that all that Jesus did and said came from the Father, John 17, and in verse 7. Now they have known, and the they is the apostles, have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. And so Jesus prays and makes mention to the Father that all that you gave me, they understand that those things came from you. They are given me of you and the words that I've spoken. I didn't speak of my own, but I spoke what you gave me to speak. John 7 and in verse 16. My doctrine is not my own, but his that sent me. And passages like that, by the way, also deal a death blow to oneness doctrine that says that the Father and the Son are the very same person. How can that be so when Jesus said, I'm not speaking of myself, but the Father which sent me? That implies both, as I pointed out to you last week, 2 John verse 9. If any man continue in the doctrine, he hath both. That implies and means two. He hath both the Father and the Son. But they also, again, received Jesus' words, John 17 and in verse 8. And I want to point out to you that to receive the Word of God is to obey it. I think about Acts 18, verse 8, when the Bible says, many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, were baptized. To receive it is to obey it. If you want another passage that talks about that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he makes mention of that. When he's writing to those at Corinth, and he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you received, wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. And so they received it, and they obeyed it. And so to receive the Word of God is to obey the Word of God. But also, number five, they believe that the Father sent him. I want you to think about this point for just a moment. Can I become a Christian, die and go to heaven, if I believe that Jesus was not sent from the Father? Yeah, answer that for yourself. Just think about that. Does it matter? Does it matter whether or not I believe that Jesus was sent from the Father? Or would you just simply reply and say, well, whatever you believe is right in your heart, then who am I to judge? That be okay? I just say, well, he wasn't sent from the Father. In John chapter 17 and in verse 8, the Bible says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. What if I don't believe that the Father sent the Son? What if I believe the Son is the Father? My mind immediately goes to the third chapter of the book of John, when folks know so well verse 16. I wish they knew the rest of the chapter. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever, who would that include? That would include everybody. That whosoever believeth in Him should not, did not say shall not, don't ever misquote that passage. There is a vast difference between shall and should. The text doesn't say shall not, he says should not. There's no reason for you to perish. If you believe, you got every right to become. Believe it doesn't make you, you have the right to become. Need a verse for that? John 1 verse 12, he came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing on his name does not make you a son. It gives you the right or the power to become a child of God. Again, back to John 3 and in verse 16. That whosoever should, that they should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 17. Now watch verse 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the only begotten of the Father. If I do not believe that the Father sent the Son, I cannot be saved. And Jesus said that again, John chapter 8, verse 24. I say unto you, except ye believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. That is, He that was sent from God, the context bears out. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from the Father to die for our sins. Acts chapter 8, and a lot of other passages that talk about that. And so they believe that he was sent from the Father. In John 17, verses 9 and 10, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Now that doesn't mean, when he says I pray not for the world, that doesn't mean he didn't care for the world. He came to die on the cross that the world would be saved. Luke 19, verse or Luke 17:10, rather. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for thine they are. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And so in John 17:9 and 10, the Bible talks about the fact that they are mine. I got thinking about that point. Here it was, the Lord selected these men to be apostles, given by God for the work that they were to do. And I thought, wouldn't that be a blessing? How would I feel to be able to say, as the Lord prayed unto the Father, that, you know what, I belong to God as the apostles did. You know, there's scriptures that talk about that very thing, that we belong to Him. It is nice. It is a privilege. It is a blessing. And the Bible does say that we belong to Him. Let me give you some passages that talk about that very thing. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. We belong to Him when we obey the gospel of Christ. God being the family of God, if you want to belong to Him. You agree? John chapter 3 verses 1 through 5 talks about that. And over the Bible talks about the family of God. But in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 10. For we are His. His what? His workmanship. Now the His in the context are the Christians at Ephesus. They'd obeyed the gospel of Christ, got their divine record of their conversion in Acts chapter 19. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then when you come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19, and Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The fact is, we do belong to Him when we obey the gospel. That is, we become a child of God through doing what God says to do to become a child of God. And then He says, if you'll be separate, apart from the world, I'll be a father unto you and you'll be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. And so in John chapter 17, the Lord, as He was praying to the Father, made mention of the fact that they were His. They were the Father's. But then in John 17 and in verse 16, number 7, the Lord prayed and said, still concern the apostles, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't live in the world. Surely they did, just as Jesus lived in the world. But they did not partake of the evil in the world. Again, that does not mean that they were not perfect. We live in the world, but we've got to be separated from the deeds of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 talks about that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That doesn't mean don't love and appreciate the handiwork and the glory of God's creation. That's given for us to enjoy, the wise man Solomon penned in the book of Ecclesiastes. But don't love the sinful things of the world and don't long to partake of them. In fact, the Lord put it this way in Matthew chapter 9, verse 62. If a man putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back, he is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. I may have said Matthew. It's the book of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 62. Then the book of James, chapter 4, and in verse 4. Whosoever is a friend of the world. What's the rest of that say? You're an enemy with God. You can't play in the devil's playground and still say that you are in the family of God. You've got to make the choice. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, love the other, despise one or the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 24. One more point. They were worthy of being sent into the world. I'm sure that the apostles did not completely comprehend all that they were going to have to go through before they went through it. Yes, Jesus warned them of how they were going to be mistreated. And a number of times He talked to them about how they were going to suffer persecution and be ill-treated. And you read about that even beginning in Matthew chapter 5. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So He had talked with them about the fact that they were going to be persecuted, separated from men's company. And yea, the time will come when he that will put you to death will think that he does God service. I immediately think about Saul of Tarsus and how he persecuted the saints of God. And in John chapter 17, verse 18, the Bible says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Did He send them into the world? He did on the limited commission, as I mentioned to you, to the Jews in Matthew chapter 10. And then in the great commission of Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, as he commissioned them, sent them out into the world, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16, verse 15, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. They were faithful in doing that. They did what the Lord said to do. They went out into the world to proclaim the gospel of the world. And then you think, as you think about what they did, the importance of what we're doing. If we don't preach it and we don't teach people, folks probably will never come to a knowledge of the truth. And there will, as long as my mind works right, think about a lady who was born in Harlan County, and then when she was just a little girl, her father got a job in Ohio, and they moved to Ohio, and she grew up there. And then she met this man, and they got married while they lived there, and they moved back to the mountains. And it just so happened that his father was a gospel preacher. He wasn't a Christian. She had never heard about the Lord's church, but she started studying the Bible, and she obeyed the gospel before he did, before her husband did. But later on, he obeyed the gospel and did a lot of preaching. And I say that to say that she didn't know that the Bible taught the truth about the church. She had never heard it before. And we make the assumption so many times that everybody's heard it. I'm thankful she did. I wouldn't be here in front of you tonight, I'm sure. If she hadn't obeyed, that was my mother and my father. But we're faithful in taking us to service. And if we don't do that, you can forget about people obeying. You can forget it. If you're here tonight not a Christian, why on earth would you leave tonight not a Christian when God extends to you the opportunity this side of eternity, afterlife, no more opportunities? And He gives you this opportunity to become a Christian. And then to walk away from the opportunity, thinking maybe you'll have another day, thinking you're okay the way you are, and then die in that condition. Then it's too late. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Exactly what they did in the Bible. Nothing more, nothing less. And when you do that, you'll be nothing more, nothing less than they were. Just simply a Christian. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You want to get into Christ, you've got to be baptized into Him. Galatians 3:26-27. Maybe you're here tonight, you've done that in the past. But you've not been faithful as you should. And you want to come home, straighten all that up, and start anew. God said if you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins. Can make confession unto that in prayer. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.